Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. We're glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. Hopefully you picked up a bulletin on the way in just to remind you that the everything for the service is included in the bulletin. So all of the readings, confessions, the hymns are printed for you there. And you can use the hymnal if you want, but everything is provided for you in the church bulletin. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask that you stand together with me as we are called to worship this morning, using words taken from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, at the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. Let's respond with the doxology of praise. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to worship you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains, and your judgments are like a great deep. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We come this morning to feast on the abundance of your house and to drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And so we ask this morning that you would continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Receive our worship this morning. We ask that you would find pleasure in it, that you would so work in our midst, that you would move us by the truth of who you are as our great covenant God. And so bless us this morning, we pray, in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn of praise is actually a metrical version of a psalm. It's How Good It Is to Thank the Lord. It's taken from Psalm 92. The words are printed in your bulletin. Please be seated. We come with gladness into God's house because we know that there is forgiveness with Him. He has promised to forgive our sins. If we would confess our sins, He is just. He does what is right because He has paid for our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ, and so He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an opportunity this morning to confess our sins. In your bulletin, there is a printed confession that I'm going to ask that we read this together as a congregation and perhaps get you thinking about the kind of things that the church has always confessed when she has come into God's presence and wanting to ask for mercy and to confess sin. So I'd ask that we use this, and then we'll follow that with a time of silent confession of our sins. But let's read this together. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. There is always forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide with us until it has worked in us your holy will. Amen. Let's pause for a moment of silent confession. Father in heaven, there are so many ways in which we have gone astray in this past week. We have fallen short of what you rightfully expect of your people, people that you have created and people that you have called out of darkness, people that you have redeemed and filled with your Spirit. And so we ask that here in the quietness of this hour, that you would deepen within us that sorrow for the wrong that we've done and for the good that we've left undone. And we come in faith, believing that you are a God of compassion, that you are gracious, slow to anger, that there is so much mercy in you, and there is always forgiveness to be found for your people. And so restore this morning to us the joy of your salvation. Enable us to be glad, knowing that even though we've sinned against you, as a loving heavenly Father, you embrace us and you welcome us into your presence. You love to hear our confessions. You love to pour out your forgiveness upon us, your Holy Spirit. And we ask that through the remainder of this service, that everything that is said or done would simply underscore this great truth that things are right between you and us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your great grace and mercy and love that you have shown to us through him. And so hear our confessions, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The eternal God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their sin and live. this morning for you who truly repent and sincerely believe in this holy gospel. May he now pardon and absolve you of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I'd ask that you would join with me as we're encouraged by this forgiveness of sins to go into our Father's presence and to ask for those things that we have need of this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have gathered together this morning to thank and to praise you. We have confessed our sins. We have heard of your thirst for our salvation, your readiness to forgive. And we come now to offer up our desires to you for those things that are agreeable to your revealed will. And so we come in faith. Father, we are living in a difficult time for our country, for our church, in our own lives. We ask that you would work in us so that we may learn patience from our trials, and that you would teach us to be slow to judge others, that we would be quick to forgive, that we would be steadfast in love both for you and for one another. We ask that you would bless those who preach and teach your word, and that you would give to each one who hears your word an open and willing heart to learn your scriptures well. We ask that you would bless our sister churches, Oak Brook, Metro North, Two Rivers, East Bridge, Christ Church, Redeemer. We ask that you would help each congregation to always welcome your gospel with joy and that you would protect them from evil. Grant wisdom to this congregation as we search for a new senior pastor. Provide us with the elders and deacons that we have need of here. Thank you for so many willing workers who minister in so many ways to this congregation. And Father, we pray for those who have grown unhappy here and have left our fellowship for another. And we ask that you would grant them a true church home where they can minister and be ministered to. Father, give wisdom and courage to our elected and appointed leaders that they may pursue justice, seek peace, and protect life from its beginning to its end. We ask that you would bring an end to the threats of terror and violence that are among us, and that you would bring into office those men and women who will respect your law, and help us to choose and elect trustworthy leaders, those who will build up and not tear down, those who will serve faithfully and protect the freedoms that we enjoy. We ask that you would help us as a nation and in our local communities to pursue reconciliation and justice for all. And continue to protect those who serve and protect us. And Father of mercy and compassion, you know our weakness in body and soul. Give to those who are troubled in mind a deep sense of your peace. To those who suffer bodily pains, true healing and relief. To those who are grieving some loss in life, the comfort of the Scriptures. We ask that you would bring healing to broken families, that you would call back to yourself our wayward covenant children. Open our hearts now to be generous with all who are in need, and as we bring you the tithes and offerings that rightfully belong to you, we ask that you would meet every need of this church and all of our ministries, that we may serve your gracious purpose, and that we would suffer no lack of either people or resources to do the work of your kingdom. And Father God, we have made all of these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever through Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. We bring God's tithes and our offerings into His presence because we want to express our faith in Him, our gratitude for the ways that He has blessed us. The offertory hymn is printed for you in the bulletin. I think this is John Newton's hymn, "Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes unite, one thing secures us, whatever betides, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide." Invite you to come as we sing this hymn and bring your offerings to the plate here. There's one upstairs in the balcony and one in the fellowship hall or on the way out of the sanctuary at the end of the service, but you're invited to bring your offerings. But let's stand together with this hymn as it's printed in your bulletin. Be seated. The text is printed in your bulletin. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow the notes that are there. We'll probably look at a couple of other passages as we study God's Word, but we've begun to look at the book of James. This was, as I said last week, originally supposed to be our Sunday evening services, which we suspended back in March, middle of March, and this is what I was thinking about. So this is what we're going to be studying on Sunday mornings, the book of James. And this morning, these first few verses. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 12 and got a picture of everything that is being said in these initial part of the book, but want to go back and look now at these couple verses a little bit more in detail. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and reading from the English Standard Version. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do pray and we ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask for the presence of your Spirit to guide us as we think about your word. We do not want to just talk about your word and think about it in an abstract way, but we want to hear your voice through Holy Scripture, your word that has the power to create life among dead sinners and power to sustain your people all the way through life. And so be gracious and merciful to us this morning as we read and study and unfold and think about your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Whether it's classical music or bluegrass or rock, there's almost always a song will begin with just a few notes or something to give you an idea about what is coming. It might be those first four notes of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. It might be the first six notes of Aqualung by Jethro Tull. Or it may be the prelude that is played before we sing a hymn. These first few notes give a clue and they cast a color to everything else that is going to come in that piece of music. James, in a similar way, begins this little letter with three notes. Three great words and ideas to help color what it means to be a Christian in a painful world. Verse 2, count it all what? That's the first note, joy. Verse 3, for you know the testing of your faith. That will be the second note. And again, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the third note. And then James adds, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Joy, faith, steadfastness. This morning I want us to look at these three words and see how God calls us to live even when we're faced with trials and difficulties. The first note that we hear is joy. Count it all joy. Don't miss the first note that you hear when you open this letter from James. After he dispenses with the address, this is James, I'm writing to you, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. The first thing that he says is, count it all joy. It's right up front. It's the first thing that you hear. And it's even more pronounced in James's Greek text because it's the first two words of the sentence, all joy. And then he gives you the imperative, count it or think about it in terms of joy. All joy, pure joy, great joy, count it all joy. Joy is that feeling of inner happiness. Pleasure, delight, wholeness. It's the sense that everything is right and that life is good. Everything else that James will say about trials and troubles and even duty and responsibility lie in the background. And I think most of you are familiar with the book of James. It's kind of rough. I mean, he's very blunt when he talks about the problems and he's applying the gospel to life, but he's got a lot of strong things to say about how we should live. But everything else that James is going to say lies in the background. All joy. Count it all joy. And so as you and I work our way through the book of James, don't let this first note fade away. He doesn't talk about it like Paul talks about it in Philippians, but it's the first note, and we should not let it fade from our minds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Next comes faith. Faith is the second note. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. I like that definition from the Shorter Catechism. It's a receiving of Christ and it's a resting upon Christ as a person. Receiving and resting means to trust God, to put our confidence in Christ. Faith is absolutely essential to the Christian life. It is by faith that we are saved from the destruction that hangs over sinners, and it's by faith that we are brought into God's family. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is the medium by which we are united to Christ and we take part in His resurrection life. And this faith has content. It's not just a kind of vague faith of, you know, I just hope or I believe that things are going to work out or something, but faith has very specific content, something for your mind and your heart to hold on to. And for the Christian, this content is God Himself, as He's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and we confront Him on the pages of Scripture. Faith is absolutely essential for our everyday life, not just to get saved, but to live a saved life, if we put it that way. Again, Paul said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then faith is essential for living life when trials and difficulties come. If you turn back just a couple pages to the left, you find Hebrews. You find Hebrews 11. There's an entire chapter that is designed to make this point, that it's by faith that we can live in a very difficult world. Just to pick one example, verse 24, the example of Moses, we're told that by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then we're told by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Like Moses, like James, our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be challenged by the circumstances of life. Mistreatment. Disappointments. Distress. Pain. Sleepless nights. And yet we continue to trust God in Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "Faith is the art of holding on to things in spite of your changing moods and circumstances." That's exactly what James is talking about here. Faith is the art of holding on to things in spite of your changing moods and circumstances. And so the third note that James wants us to hear is the note of steadfastness. You know, faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Now, this is a hard word to translate. And the New Testament is one that is so full of meaning. It is so important. In different translations that you read, you'll find the word endurance or perseverance or patience or fortitude. But it always has this sense of victory. It's not just something passively. I'm going to persevere here. I'm going to endure this as long as I have. Jeff Bell would say it's holding fast, right? It's really a powerful word that is hard to translate. It is certainly Winston Churchill holding up the victory sign and saying, never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. It's that idea of we're going to win this. Or it's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 as he's thinking about tribulation and poverty and distress and death, and he shouts, in all of these things, all of these bad things, in the midst of all of this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so joy, faith, steadfastness, this is what God wants you to experience. And this is how God wants to color your world. Now we need to note that these three notes are three gifts of God's grace. I mean, that's what makes the good news, is that God gives us these gifts. These are gifts of grace. And for all that James is going to tell us to do, and he's going to tell us to do a lot of things in this book, but for all that he's going to tell us, it's all built upon this solid rock of God's sovereign grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor, whereby God supplies everything that you need for life. Joy itself is a gift from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What are they? There's nine of them there, but all you just have to get to the second one. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. God's Spirit produces this joy in us. Joy is a byproduct of our being born again. It's not something that we have to work up. It's not something that's dependent upon our circumstances. It's not just telling ourselves, you know, get over it, just be happy. It's a spiritual gift that God works in us, making us truly joyful. We actually encountered this in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 92. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. God produces this joy in the lives of his children. Faith is a gift that comes from God. We don't make ourselves believe. God does. It's a sovereign act of his will. It's a powerful act where he creates faith within us. Faith is a gift. God works in us. And he does that through hearing God's word. James hints at this just a little bit here in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting, no shadow due to change. And then he says in verse 18, of his own will. He's talking about a good and perfect gift that the Father of lights gives us. Of his own will, his sovereign will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word comes, and it's through the word that God creates faith in his children. God's Spirit, working in and through God's word, creates within us the energy of faith. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Faith is a gift that comes from God. And even steadfastness is a gift of God's grace. Again, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Anybody want to guess the next one? Faithfulness, good. Steadfastness is simply faithfulness. The Spirit produces faithfulness. It's a gift of the Spirit. Your faith, my faith, that keeps on working and trusting so that we engage in what has been called a long obedience in the same direction. You just keep going for the long haul. You're going to be steadfast. You do that by faith, an enduring faith. God's powerful grace enabling us to joyfully believe and to keep on believing and to keep on following Jesus Christ. It's not just God holding on to us so that we never get lost, though that's true, but it's God enabling us by His powerful grace so that we can hold on to God. God is in the business of changing us and making us into those children who are able to hold on to God. It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism. Not preservation of the saints, but perseverance of the saints. God works to change us and enables us from A to Z to remain steadfast in our joy and our faith and in our life. Do you realize that God loves you so much and that He wants you to do so well in life that He gives you these gifts? Joy, faith, steadfastness, here are their gifts. And He wants you to take those gifts and run with them. And so these three notes also demand personal participation. There's the divine hand that freely offers the gift to us, but then there's your hand and my hand that has to take hold of the gift and to appropriate it. God gives us joy, faith, steadfastness, but God calls us to count it all joy. He calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to hold fast to our hope to the very end. Joy. James says, count it all joy. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. The Bible is telling you to do something. You don't just sit there and wait for your circumstances to change to make you joyful. We'll talk about this as we go along, but it's knowing certain things. It's filling my mind and applying my faith that I'm able to choose to live in joy. The Bible everywhere calls you to choose joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's the very thing that James is telling us here. Don't wait for your circumstances to change. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet with trials of various kinds. Don't blame others for your lack of joy. I mean, God calls you as a believer, as an individual, count it all joy. Even when things don't go the way you want. When you come to church, don't shift the blame for your lack of joy onto somebody else. Well, the pianist wasn't playing as lively as I would like it to be. The pastor doesn't have a perpetual grin on his face all the time. The service was too academic. There's too much to think about. There's too much Bible being read and confessions and stuff. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't shift the blame to somebody else. What does James say? An imperative. Count it. Reckon it. Think about it in these terms. Choose joy even when things don't go the way you want them to. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, who said that? Where was he? He didn't say rejoice in the Lord always when you get out of prison or when your circumstances change. Paul says change the way that you think. Go back and read all of Philippians again. Change your attitude. Have this attitude. Have this mind in you. That's his theme all the way through the book. You choose to change your attitude and your outlook. You are the one that chooses to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I may not be feeling good. This is just an illustration. It's not that I'm getting sick right now, but I may not be feeling good when I come to church or any place in life. My health, my financial situation may not be good. My children might not be going to church. Somebody might hurt my feelings. I certainly don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I'm worried and anxious about the way life is going. I'm the very person that James is addressing. Count it all joy, John Olson, when you fall into all kinds of trials. You're the very person that James is addressing. Count it all joy. And James tells us exactly how to do that. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Joy comes from knowing that the eternal God is at work in your life and that he wants to help you and that he is helping you and that he's doing a good work through the disappointments that you meet with in life. Joy is something that you do. Faith is something you do. God enables you to believe, but God calls you to believe. You put your faith in him. Faith is both a grace and a duty. It's a gift and a responsibility. And so when James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, James is describing for us how faith works. You know certain things, and then you choose to put your trust in things, person, and you find that God is enabling you to do that. Faith is nourished and energized by knowledge, by hearing and knowing what God says. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you. The more you know God and the more you know God's promises, the more that your faith will have to work with. If you're not experiencing joy in your life as a Christian, you have to ask, do I really believe the gospel? Do I really believe in God? Am I really trusting God? Am I really trusting in God and resting fully upon his promises? Am I really living by faith from one day or the next? Or have I somehow become a double-minded person where I'm saying that I trust God? We recite the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, I got to trust in my own efforts or somebody else or something like that. I mean, that'll sap all the joy out of you. And much of living by faith is simply going to be reminding yourself of what you already know to be true. It's bringing to the front burner truths that you learned when you first heard the gospel and you first put your faith in Christ. It's trusting him not just to save you and take you to heaven, but it's to save you every single day from whatever it is that's going on in your life. One practical way to do this is by talking to yourself. Anybody talk to themselves? Okay. You say, self, listen up. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. And then you choose to believe that and you act on it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says you preach to yourself. You imagine yourself to be a preacher up there and you're just yelling at people and scolding them and encouraging them, whatever it is that preachers do. But you talk to yourself. You direct your own thinking. Lloyd-Jones says we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. And I think you know how that works. You wake up. You don't feel good about your life. You're full of pain and trouble. And you allow yourself just to talk to yourself. Self, you don't feel good today, do you? You're not going to have a good day. You know, God loves you, but he's really not happy with you because you're such a poor Christian. God's going to make life hard for you today. You're going to have a bad day. You ever woke up with talking, hearing that voice? One hand. Okay. Nobody wants to raise their hands. What you need to do is wake up and say to yourself, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I have so much to be thankful for. Even when you find yourself encountering various trials, you choose to wake up and you talk to yourself. Self, whatever happens today, it is in God's hands. God is sovereign. Heidelberg Catechism, all things come to us not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand. And you say that to yourself. You know, I know my Father's heart. His purpose for me is not to destroy, but to save. Jesus said in John 10, it's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You say things like that to yourself. Psalm 42, the psalmist does this very thing. He wakes up all depressed one morning. He begins talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? I think it's 42 and 43. He says this three times, but you begin to get this idea that the question is being phrased a little bit differently as he goes along. You know, when he starts out, why are you feeling so bad? But when he gets to the end, what reason do you have for feeling so bad? His whole attitude is changing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he applies the gospel. He applies it to himself. Hope in God, for I shall once again praise him who is my salvation. Friends, do something with your faith. Count it all joy, knowing that God is for you and not against you. And then finally, steadfastness is a duty. God saves us and he's preserving us, but he does this by enabling us to persevere. Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who's doing the running? Us. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who's to work? That's us. And we can do that, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so like joy, like faith, steadfastness is both a gift and it's a duty. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing. Friends, listen to these three notes. Don't let them fade from your mind. As you read through James and think about James, as you go through every day of life, remember these three notes. Joy, faith, steadfastness. This is the music that should be playing in your mind all the time. So choose a life of joy. Fill your mind with thoughts of your Father in heaven and how good he is, and then determine by God's grace that you're never going to give in. that you will always remain steadfast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gifts of grace. We thank you that you are that Father of lights, that Father of mercy and compassion and goodness, and that every good and perfect gift is from you. And we thank you for these gifts that you have promised to give to your people and that you are faithful to work in us. Help us to receive each gift, to receive it with prayer, with thanksgiving, to embrace that gift, begin to work it out in our own lives, to choose to live our own lives in light of this gift. And we pray that in this way you would change us, moment by moment, creating within us over and over the new character, the new attitude, the new behavior that you would have us to have as your beloved children. We pray that you would do this for the good of the kingdom of Christ. You would do it for the glory of Christ, and so we pray it in his name. Amen. This morning we have an opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper. As we come to the Lord's table, let me ask that we stand together at this point, and we will confess our faith. We've talked about being a people of faith, and this is the faith that God has given to us. Printed in your bulletin, the Apostles' Creed. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty.
The gospel truths, we find it here in the book of James. And now we come to have these promises sealed to us, and to have our faith strengthened and nourished by having something that we can take in our hands, and that we can assimilate into our bodies so that we can understand in one more way what it means for you to love us as your children. And so we ask that you set aside these elements, their common elements, bread, wine, and we ask that you set them aside for a special purpose in accordance with the words of Jesus Christ, that they would indeed nourish us spiritually as we partake. And so do this, we pray, for our good and the glory of Christ. Amen. This morning I would invite you to come to the Lord's table. Those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Christ, and you are a member of the standing of some evangelical church that preaches the gospel. Doesn't have to be this church or this denomination, but one that you are a member of, and we would invite you to come. Those who believe in Christ, those who are endeavoring to live a Christian life as you are enabled by God. I want to invite those who are over in the fellowship hall, who wish to participate with us, to come over at this time. What we're going to ask you to do is to come up row by row. The deacon will come, and he will bring you up pew by pew, pick up the elements, bread, the cup, return to your seat. All of the bread is gluten-free. It's in a little package. We have wine and juice. There is juice on the outer ring of each tray. So when you come up, there's wine in the middle, but the outer ring is grape juice. And those in the balcony, you can remain seated, and help them will serve you up there. Thank you, sir. It's a joyous occasion to be able to come to not only hear God's word and to feed upon that, but also to experience what it means to be one body in Christ through this sacrament. So I would invite you to come to the table this morning.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
for this wonderful work of redemption that you have accomplished for us. And so bless us. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with that spiritual energy that we need as we go out into the world this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our last hymn this morning in the bulletin, "What Wondrous Love Is This," as we celebrate the love of God through Christ. Let's stand together as we sing the four stanzas of this hymn.
As a response to the benediction, the words from Psalm 72 is printed in your bulletin. Just to remind you that you'll be dismissed pew by pew by the deacons. The Lord be with you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who promised will do it. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Go in peace.